Well, good morning to you. And we still have some placing flowers on the tree here. We welcome you this morning. Happy Resurrection Day. We know as Easter. And it's good to see you here with us in the house of the Lord today as we worship and celebrate His resurrection and what that means to us. And I'm hopeful this morning will be encouraging to you and celebrative. I know the music will be after hearing that in the first service. We have a few announcements to make. We are continuing to be in the middle of our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. It is an offering taken to support missions and mission works and missionaries in North America. And so we encourage you to continue to do that. There is a display out on the back wall, Easter eggs that are empty. Take those Easter eggs empty and bring them back full of money. And put them in the basket, and that's an offering that children usually participate in, and it's good for them. There's also some prayer bulletins. They take you through some prayer guides of those that serve on the mission field, and it kind of gives you a little idea what your monies will be going to, and also envelopes to be able to participate in that offering. So you'll find that on the left outside the church doors here in the foyer. Also, there is a Operation Christmas Child display out in the foyer as well, as we continue to do that ministry. Even at this time of the year, we collect items so that we can pack boxes for children around the world. We will have no evening services tonight. We encourage you to be home with your families and celebrate together with them. We will resume Wednesday evening and then next week, and be watching in your email post for information about that. And I must say, I'm talking to our church member people. I know there are a lot of visitors here, and we are grateful for having you this morning as well. So other announcements will be forthcoming. Be looking for those in your mail outs and in your emails. Allow me to pray with you this morning. We will be participating in the Lord's Supper in a little while. And so we want to come before the Lord at this table with a heart ready for that experience. And so let's bow together and invite the Lord to be in our midst. Our Father and our God, who is Creator, we thank you, Father, that your display of power did not cease with creating things from just a word coming forth from your mouth, but that, Father God, you continue to keep and to meet the needs of your creation over the course of what we know as history. Father, we're indebted to you. Because sin has entered into our experience, your word says that all are sinners, all have fallen short of your glory, and that the wages of our sin is death, and we're all deserving that. And so, Father, I thank you that you, in your wisdom from eternity past, prepared a Savior for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for his mission here in the world, to offer himself up as a sacrifice for the sin of those who would believe. And then, Father, to be raised from the dead by your power so that we might know the power of life eternal. I thank you, Father, for bringing us to this place today on the Lord's Day so that we might worship you, that, Lord God, we might remember that sacrifice, we might celebrate the resurrection, and, Lord God, that we may confess our sins, that we may find our salvation today if we do not have it. Lord, I just pray for you to move in our midst and to draw us close to you and then also close to one another. Father, we love you because you've loved us first through Christ Jesus. Your word says you demonstrated that love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, Father, help us to stir up praise, adoration, and gratitude to you this morning as we worship. To your glory, we pray these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless, Brother Alec.
Amen. Good morning, church. He is risen. All right. All right. Got first service with that. They didn't sound as excited, but the church, he is risen indeed. We are here to celebrate this morning together the victory of Jesus over sin and death. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the tail end of 54 and verse 55, he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And church, that is our celebration this morning. So we, death is still here, but it does not sting. It does not sting the children of God the way it did before we knew Christ. And it has no victory over us. And so we're going to sing that this morning. So I want to invite you to stand as we do that. Christ is our hope in this life as he is in death.
Christ alone, Christ alone, what is our only confidence, that our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand, what comes upon from his command, and what will keep us to the end, the love in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Could not. And you paid the price on the cross, but you didn't stay in the grave. You rose in victory. And Lord, as you have risen in victory, you've promised your children that same resurrection. And Lord, until that day, let this be our declaration that you are our hope. You are worthy of all honor and power and glory and adoration. And Lord, as we sing to you and we celebrate together, let us crown you as our Lord, as our King this morning. Lord Jesus, it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Crown him the Lord of love.
darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.
Now does not even begin to measure up. There are not words enough praise you for all that you are and all that you have done. And Lord, as we continue our worship by looking at the truth of your scripture, by opening your word together, we just ask that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds to receive the truth of your word. And Lord, if there are any in here who have not received the gospel, we ask that you would just make their hearts tender to your Spirit's pulling, that they might experience the goodness of your grace. Lord, we ask that you'd be glorified above all things during this time. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here for anybody else in this room. We are here for you. Lord, be glorified. Be magnified. It is in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team, leading us this morning, and thank all of you for participating. I have the high privilege to be able to preach each week, to look into God's Word, and to share the fruit out of that which I benefit each week in my spiritual experience with the Lord, and it is an honor to be able to do that on the Lord's Day, especially this day when we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior and Lord, which has much implications for us as his followers. And most of what we can know comes from the testimony of those who know him, but the source of that is his word. Many times, and we'll find it in this morning's passage through the time of our message, according to Scripture. According to Scripture, according to the Gospels, the week leading up to the Passover celebration had much drama. It had a lot of activity. First, there was the controversial triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem when the people laid down palm branches and he came riding in on a donkey, and they hailed him with the words, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King." And the Pharisees and the scribes cried out to Jesus and rebuked him and said, "You need to rebuke these disciples for such blasphemy." And Jesus responded and said, "If these do not say anything, the stones will cry out." It has to be said. Isn't that something? It has to be said. He is King and he is alive. He came in that week, and the following day, after some time there in the city, Jesus came back to Jerusalem, entered the temple, and that controversial casting out of the money changers and those who were buying and selling in the temple. Jesus identified it, saying, "You've turned my Father's house of prayer into a den of thieves." And most of us would think, okay, he scattered them and then he disappeared off the scene. You know what Scripture says? He stayed in the temple and he taught them all day long. He taught the people the truth. After removing the cancer, he spoke the truth. Those religious leaders from that point on were looking for some way to destroy Jesus, but realized that the people of Jerusalem were hanging on his every word. He had won their hearts. And so they had to be very, very careful. In the meantime, they criticized Jesus at every opportunity. We find that through the Gospels, the Pharisees and Sadducees came with questions. They tried to trip Jesus up. That never did happen. Jesus continued to be faithful to the truth. He'd use wisdom from heaven, from Scripture, frustrated their efforts to discredit him. In fact, in Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5, we find that they really didn't want to take him and kill him during the Passover celebration because there's so many people and a riot would occur because the people so loved him. I'm amazed how God worked it out. He had a timetable that wouldn't be avoided or couldn't be manipulated. On the night of the Passover celebration, after Jesus celebrated that Passover with his disciples, he then instituted the Lord's Supper. He took two of the items, the elements, out of that Passover meal, the bread and the juice, the wine. And he instituted a remembrance of himself. The bread representing his body, the wine representing his blood. And in that, he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper, which we'll participate in just a little while. After that supper, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was the custom of those disciples. And one of those disciples who was not with them at the time was Judas Iscariot. They had supposed he'd gone out to give some money to the poor to help somebody. Well, what he'd done is gone out to the religious leaders and brought them to that garden to capture Christ. And that's exactly what they did. They brought Jesus back to the city. They led him to an unjust trial. They brought him before Pontius Pilate, the governor. They took him to King Herod. They brought him back to Pontius Pilate. They could find no error or wrong in Christ Jesus, just the ire and the jealousy of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But they held such sway over Pilate that he gave in and condemned Christ to be crucified on a Roman cross. It was on Friday of that week that started so triumphantly that now the people were crying out for Jesus' crucifixion. And it was a day before a Sabbath. The Passover was a special celebration, and the Sabbath that would follow would be an even special, more special Sabbath. And so when Jesus was hanging there on the cross along with those criminals, they could not leave them to linger for days like they normally would be able to. The religious leaders came and said, oh, we can't leave him hanging on the cross. We would violate God's law out of Deuteronomy chapter 21. And so no one that's hanged on a tree should be left overnight when the Sabbath is the next day. And so they came to find that Christ had already died. Why? Because he willingly gave his soul to the Father. And the legs were broken on the criminals to hasten their death. And that's what brings us to our text for this morning out of the Gospel of Luke. I would invite you to stand with me as we look at Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. We'll read through chapter 24 and verse 12. Verse 50 of chapter 23 in Gospel of Luke begins this way. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, and in parentheses said he had not consented to their plan and action, close parentheses, a man from Arimathea, which was a city of the Jews. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Chapter 24, verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they'd prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But there's a bracket here, verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Let's pray together. Our Father, we look at this text in its context, and we are many years removed from this event. But Lord God, this event has impacted us even into the 21st century to today. Father, we thank you for the provision that you made possible through Christ Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, to come down to this earth and be wrapped in flesh, albeit sinless, and yet walked among us and taught, modeled what walking with you looked like, and then offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. Lord God, I thank you for that sacrifice. I thank you for raising him back to life, which gives us the hope of resurrection one day as well. But I pray, Father, that this morning, as we as believers gather to sit around this table, that there may be others in this place that do not know you, do not know Christ in this way of celebration because he has died for their sins and because he's risen from the dead to grant eternal life to all who will believe. Father, I pray that you would draw every person in this place to you today. Lord, may your powerful work that worked in the resurrection be made evident in our lives today so that when we leave this place, we will celebrate the resurrection of Christ truly. Father God, may you receive all glory and honor. May you be exalted this morning as we look at this word together. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We read from Luke's gospel. John's gospel reports that Nicodemus joined Joseph of Arimathea in coming to prepare the body of Christ to take it down from the cross. And John's gospel chapter 19 verse 39 gives us that information. This Nicodemus would be the same Nicodemus that came to Jesus in the middle of the night in John chapter 3 and was inquiring about him, knew he was a teacher sent from God, but just wanted to know the things that he was speaking. Where's his authority coming from? And Christ spoke to him about being born again. You know, a beautiful passage of scripture that we all would do well to read. It was within that passage we find John 3:16 that so many know and quote from memory. But as these men prepared the body of Christ, we're not even sure if they realized they were fulfilling scripture that had been prophesied over 700 years before Christ's crucifixion. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 9 declares, "His grave was assigned with wicked men, that he was with a rich man in his death." As Christ had hanged on the cross between two sinners, two criminals, Christ himself being innocent, that by the testimony of those hanging there who looked at him and one said, "He's justified, we're justified in our punishment, but he's not because he's innocent." And Christ Jesus would die there. He would be among wicked men in his death, but then he'd be among rich men in his burial. Scripture tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, a wealthy man, and that he had his own tomb, and no one had ever been put in it, and he offered up his own tomb for the body of Christ to be laid in, and that's why he asked for the body, so he could prepare Christ in that way and offer something of worship to him. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we continue to find that in chapter 23, verse 54, that this all occurred, this taking down of the body of Christ, his crucifixion and putting him in the tomb was on the preparation day. And the Sabbath was the next day. We kind of spoke to that a moment ago. The preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, and at 6 in the evening, the Sabbath takes place in Israel. And I don't know if you've ever been to Israel on the Sabbath day. I have. It is an amazing thing. We were staying in a hotel, and we came out of the hotel to take a little walk in the evening time after dinner and noticed it was past 6 o'clock. Streets were empty, void of cars. There were nobody in the shops. All of the stores, everything were shut down. It looked like a ghost town. We went back in the hotel to go up to our room and we discovered that the regular elevators are no longer working. But there's a Sabbath elevator. The Sabbath elevator just stayed open till someone stepped in, then the doors automatically shut, and then it'd go to the first floor, and it would stop, and the door would automatically open. Gave time for people to get in and out, and the door would shut, and it'd go to the second floor, and it repeated the same thing every single floor. You never had to push a button in the Sabbath elevator. It's designed that way, because the law said that you do no work on the Sabbath. The oral law of the Jews was to add, we'll do everything in our possible ability to make sure we don't do any little work that adds to working on the Sabbath. So they have a Sabbath elevator. We in the Western world don't get this. We still work on Sundays. We still play on Sundays. We shop on Sundays. If we could, we'd do our banking on Sundays, and maybe some of you do. The Sabbath day in those days was serious business. And so the ladies, when they saw where the body of Christ had been laid, they saw Joseph and Nicodemus take care of it. They saw the stone be rolled in front of it. They knew where the tomb was. They went back to their home and they finished preparing the spices and the perfumes that they would bring to finish the preparation of Christ's body the day after Sabbath. The Sabbath, they couldn't do anything. And the scripture tells us at the last part of chapter 23, on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. They went home and did nothing on that day. So what we call Saturday, I went out and played golf yesterday. I'm sure many of you did some things on Saturday. They just rested. And then on Sunday morning, what we know is Sunday, it's the first day of the week. The first day of the week, they arose. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, at early dawn, one of the passages said, before the sun had come up, they went out to the tomb bringing spices that they prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood before them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? John's gospel tells us the very same story, but says the two were angels. Anytime you think you find a contradiction, just remember this. There are four witnesses to the life of Christ, and many times one sees it from a different perspective than another or hears a different perspective from another, and when it was written out, it fleshes out these things. That's why we should know the scripture. Why we should read all the Gospels. That's why we should read the Scripture, because it gives us the fleshing out of what God is telling us. And here we find that on that first day of the week, they came. Well, these men had a message. That's what angels do. They're messengers of God. And the message was this: why do you seek the living among the dead? I love that sentence, that question. He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you, ladies? Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of wicked men and be crucified and the third day rise again? Last week, we looked at the crucifixion of Christ, the message of crucifixion, and how many times Jesus had told them before he was crucified that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And it was a number of times. They had no excuse for not understanding what was about to take place. Jesus had revealed it. And they remembered. What's amazing about this is that they remembered this passage of Scripture. He's risen. Remember how he spoke these things to you in Galilee? Verse 8, and they remembered his words. The ladies remembered. Women listen better than men sometimes. The ladies listened, they remembered, and they ran back and they told the men, the disciples and all the others who were with them. The scripture says they went back and they declared this, but they didn't believe them. They would not believe them. The end of verse 11, the words appeared as nonsense to them. When you look at the other passages of scripture, the other gospels, they speak the same thing. The apostles were like, you're nuts. There's no way that he's alive. But John's gospel tells us a little bit different. Here we find in brackets, Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in, saw the linen wrappings only, and then went away to his home marveling at what had happened. John's gospel tells us that, yes, Peter ran, but John ran too. And John said another disciple ran, because John doesn't name himself in the gospel of John, but the one whom Jesus loved was John. And this other disciple is younger, so he ran faster than Peter. He got to the tomb before Peter did, and he stopped at the opening, and he just kind of looked in. When Peter finally caught up, he just ran right in the door. That's Peter. He just ran right in the door. He looked around, and he left there going, what in the world happened here? John's gospel said John believed. He believed. They eventually remembered what Jesus had said to them. In fact, John chapter 2, the beginning of the Gospel of John, makes this note. Jesus had spoken in chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover was happening, and Jesus had gone in and he had chased out the money changers early in his ministry, not just late this last week of his life, but early in his ministry. He'd done the same thing, and he drove everybody out of there. And then he said, "Take these things away, stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered it was written in the scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is how Christ responded to that disrespect in the temple. And the Jews responded to him and said, What sign are you going to show us to show us that you have authority to do these things?" And Jesus said, "I will show you a sign. Destroy this temple, and 3 days later I'll raise it up." They thought he was talking about the physical temple, the place where he'd just thrown all the money changers out. But Jesus was talking about his own temple. In fact, this scripture goes on to say that. "The Jews therefore said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." You know, this is why it's important for us to read his word. You can't remember what you haven't heard or read. But there's going to come a time when the Lord's going to take that information that you have read or heard, and he's going to bring it to remembrance so that you walk with him and that you remember and that you're encouraged and that you grow, or that you're convicted and that you begin to walk with him the way you ought to walk with him. They remembered his words. We should remember as well. So when they reported it, men thought they were crazy. Peter ran to the tomb. He recognized something strange had happened there. But that's not the end of the story. Every gospel account records that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the end of every chapter, at the end of every gospel, we find that after the resurrection, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. Later on, Paul was called as an apostle in an amazing conversion in Acts chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus encountered Paul on the road as he was heading to a place to go to condemn Christians and even kill them if necessary. And the Lord stopped him and said, "From now on, you're going to serve me." And Paul's life was changed forever. And Paul became a preacher of this gospel. The Lord had revealed himself. If you think that's craziness, then I just ask you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15 is in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that was very troubled, but this chapter 15 is an appropriate chapter, and I'm assigning you to read it today. Sometime today. It's a chapter about the resurrection. It's filled with powerful text, the Word of God, about what resurrection is and why it's important to us as believers. In the very part of this, Paul is saying, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel that I preached to you, that also you received, in which you stand, and by which you were saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and he was buried and he was raised again on the third day according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas," who's also Simon, or also known as Peter, "then to the 12. After that appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep," that is a euphemism for died. "And then he appeared to James, the leader of the church in the early days, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Paul included himself in that group of people who got to see the risen Christ. You and I haven't seen him yet. We've heard of him, and by faith we believe that he is alive. But these actually saw him. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that an unbeliever saw the risen Christ, but believers saw the risen Christ. And we will have the blessing of being able to see him. One day when he comes in the clouds of the sky to conquer the earth, everybody will see him. The Scripture makes it clear. Every eye will behold him when he comes in his power and his glory. But here in this testimony, only believers had seen Christ. What is amazing about this is that Christ is indeed alive. And this entire passage of Scripture in chapter 15 makes that very clear. There are objections to the resurrection of Christ. It can't really be true. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then there are some very difficult things we need to face as believers. And Paul addresses those things here. But in verse 20, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." He is risen. He's the first fruits of those who are asleep. Since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, also in Christ all were made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. These are words of hope for believers. These are words of joy. We should be excited today. I can tell you from my perspective as I sit here and I look out at this crowd, I see very little joy in some of your faces. You should try it sometime. Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And believer, you know what that means for you? You're going to live forever. This is good news. He's alive. And notice back in Paul's introduction, this is according to Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He died according to Scripture. He was buried and raised again on the third day according to Scripture. Last week we talked at length about the Scriptures, even the Old Testament Scriptures that talk about the crucifixion of the Savior, that there's going to be affliction and there's going to be suffering for the servant that God sends to pay the price of redemption for man. Over and over again, the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Look, when these things were written, the Scripture that was developed at that time and established was the Old Testament. Wasn't the New Testament. We have it today as a New Testament, as Scripture. The Old Testament was all they had. And according to those old writings, crucifixion was talked about. Well, guess what? So was the resurrection. That's what Paul says here. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, that's interesting. In fact, I looked through the Scripture, and in the New Testament, we can find that the apostles preached the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 13, verses 30 to 37. Listen to this. This is the apostle Paul preaching Christ Jesus. In verse 30, he says, "But God raised Jesus from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you this good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God's fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it's also written in the second psalm." That was his scripture, the second psalm. Here's what he said: "You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to decay, he's spoken in this way: I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore," he also says in another psalm, and I discovered this to be chapter 16, verse 10, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died and was laid among the fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay." This was part of Paul's message. There was no decay in Christ because he was raised up from the dead. We find the same kind of truth in Peter's preaching. When Peter, as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, preached in chapter 10, verse 38 to 43, listen to these words. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth." Everybody he preached to knew about that situation. No one didn't know about Christ. He'd impacted the entire area. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead is Jesus. And of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin." The preaching of the apostles is that the Old Testament Scriptures spoke about this resurrection, this Savior. So what were some of those Scriptures that were Old Testament. Well, Jonah is one of those, and you might say, well, Jonah, that's a weird book. Well, Jonah is the picture that we have of Christ's burial and resurrection. If you remember the story of Jonah, and most people would, is that Jonah was a prophet who had been called to go to Nineveh and preach. He didn't want to, so he ran away. He ended up on a ship in the middle of the ocean where God stirred up a storm. The only resolution for the storm stopping was that the men on board throw Jonah over into the water. Jonah got thrown over, swallowed by a giant sea monster. We call him a big fish or a whale. It was a big fish. And God used that fish to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah had a prayer while he was in the belly of the fish. And part of that prayer in Jonah chapter 2 is found this way. Verse 4, "So I said, I've been expelled from your sight." Well, he was expelled from everybody's sight because he was in the belly of a fish. "I've been expelled from your sight," speaking to God. "Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." Jonah, reluctant prophet, had the hope one day seeing the Lord again in his holy temple, even though he was in the belly of a fish. He had a hope of a resurrection. You think that's far-fetched? You're stretching it, Brother Robert? Well, when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes, and they said, "We want to see a sign from you that the things that you're saying and doing have authority from God," Jesus said, "I'll give you one sign, the sign of Jonah." Jonah, who was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. That's your sign. He said it twice. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find that very same interaction recorded twice. So you have to know they confronted him at least twice about, "Give us some kind of sign to prove who you're who you say you are." And he said, "This is your sign, Jonah. The Son of Man will also be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster. That'll be your sign." And that's exactly what he gave. And he referred to an Old Testament passage to point to his resurrection. It's exactly what he did. I would even take us further back to the book of Job. The book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. Now, we have the Pentateuch and some of these other books that were written because it speaks about creation and the beginning of God's people being chosen. But Job is noted as one of the oldest books in Scripture. And in that book of Job, we find a declaration by Job himself, pointing to resurrection. In the midst of being insulted by his friends and suffering, great sufferings, and not understanding why he was suffering these things, he didn't know of any unconfessed sin, he still made a declaration speaking to God. And he said, "Oh Lord, that my words might be written, that they'd be inscribed in a book." They are. Hallelujah. God made good on hearing that prayer. "That with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me," this is Job, believing that his sufferings were going to lead him to death, they were so unbearable that he felt he would die. He said, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." He believed in Christ coming back to the earth one day. That was Job, one of the oldest believers in Scripture, to record that. And then he said, "And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." He spoke of a resurrection. He knew one day, even though he suffered pitifully and was covered with boils and seeping boils and suffering and hated by his friends, hated by his wife, lost all his children, all his possessions, he knew he'd see God one day. This was his hope. "My Redeemer lives, and one day I'll see him in flesh. I'll see him." Again and again in Scripture, we think about this idea of resurrection. Genesis chapter 22, one of the most well-known stories in the church about Abraham, where he prayed years and wanted a son. Finally, God gave him a son in his 100th year, Isaac. And God tells him, "I want you to take your son and take him up on a mountain and offer him to me." And Abraham didn't say, "Well, what's this about? I prayed a long time for him. How come you're doing this?" Abraham just trusted God. He gathers up some servants. He brought some wood and some fire, and they went. And finally, the Lord showed him a mountain upon which he was supposed to do this deed. And so he told the servants, "You stay here. The lad and I are going to go up to the mountain, and we will return." That's a statement of faith. You may want to read it some other way, but I'm telling you, that's a statement of faith by Abraham. We will return. As they're walking up the mountain, Isaac goes, "Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "The Father will provide for himself a lamb." Abraham brings his son up to the top of the mountain. He has a rock. He bounds his son and he puts him on that rock, and he brings out the knife to do the deed, to offer up his son, because he is trusting God all the way to the end. And whether his son dies or not, he believes there's a resurrection. And the Lord stops him with his voice and says, "Wait, I see that you trust me. I have provided a lamb. There was a ram caught in the thicket nearby. Go get that and substitute it for your son, because you've trusted me." Beautiful picture of God's redemption, his substitutionary death on our behalf. A beautiful picture of what Abraham believed, his son would be raised up to life no matter what. And he was. Over and over again in Scripture, in the book of Psalms, over and over we find this. We read it a moment ago in chapter 16, verse 10. "You'll not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Again in Psalm chapter, let's see, where am I? Chapter 49, verse 15. "God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Psalm 23, one of the favorites, the shepherd's psalm. Resurrection spoken of there. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's a statement of faith. I'll be raised up. No matter what happens in life, God's provided for me, but my provision, my main provision, is going to be at the end of life when he raises me up to be with him in glory. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Listen to this passage. Isaiah's prophecy to the people was a prophecy that had to do with Israel being cast away and exiled for 70 years. But he kept preaching a message of hope to them, that even when you're in the land of exile, you continue to trust the Lord. And here's a portion of that prophecy. Verse 19 of chapter 26, "Your dead will live. Your corpses, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says there's coming a day when all the graves are going to break open. Jesus is going to come in the clouds of the sky with the souls of them who have trusted him, and he's going to call up a resurrection, and all the dead in Christ will rise first, and then all who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet them in the air. What an incredible picture. And the Old Testament, some 700 years before Christ comes, speaks about this resurrection, giving hope to those of Israel. The Scripture spoke about not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. And the good news is that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. The good news is that Jesus made good on those promises. He did give himself up as a sacrifice. He offered himself up willingly and voluntarily. In John's gospel, I love it, when the crowd came to get Jesus, he said, "Who do you come to seek?" And Jesus said, "Jesus," or they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And the Scripture says they fell backwards. They fell. Then when they got up and composed themselves, he said, "Who do you come to seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Here I am. You let my disciples go." He showed them a display of his power. He could have squashed them all in one swift moment, but he spared them because he could. He willingly gave himself. As he died on the cross, the Scripture says, he said to the Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." No one took his life. He gave it. He made good on the promise to be crucified, to give his life. He also made good on the promise to be raised up. He was raised up. And that is what we in the church today celebrate. It's his resurrection. We can also count on the fact that we will be brought to him one day. He will finish those unfinished prophecies one day, because he's been good on those that he's kept. In fact, as we take of the ordinance here in a moment, we will be reminded that Jesus said, "I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." It's a promise. and we'll be with him one day. That's why this is called a remembrance. Because we're to remember, just like the ladies remembered and went back, and eventually the guys remembered that Jesus had said these things, and they were true. Jesus has said that he will save those who believe upon him and those who call upon his name. There was a time when Jesus was called to a friend's funeral or to his sick bed, and Jesus tarried and did not show up in John chapter 11. The friend was named Lazarus. The sisters were Martha and Mary, and Jesus took his time, and by the time he arrived there in Bethany, that little town where they lived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He was already wrapped up and put in the tomb. And Martha met Jesus as he came into the town, and she said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Yes, but he will rise again." And she said, "Yes, I know, in the last day." And Jesus' response to her was, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies." And then he goes on to say, "And he who lives and believes in me will never die." Saying he had power resurrection. And then he asked her a question, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And then he went and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus lived some more years. In fact, Scripture says that the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to kill him because him being alive was a detriment to them, wanting to get rid of this name Jesus. What a testimony. Somebody that had been raised up by Christ. And that's exactly what you and I as believers are. We're a testimony like Lazarus to a lost world out here that does not know the Lord. We're a bunch of Lazaruses. And we should be living it up and testifying of Christ so that the world will know that there is a Savior. Just as Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" I'm going to ask you, do you believe? The table we're about to partake of doesn't belong to First Baptist Church. It's in First Baptist Church. It belongs to the Lord. The elements of the bread and the juice, they're not ours, they're the Lord's. They represent the Lord's body, which was given up for you. They represent the blood of Christ that was spilled to cleanse sin. In a little while, we're going to distribute the elements here so that we can celebrate together and remember the sacrifice of Christ. And for those who have experienced being cleansed from their sin and made whole by the blood of Christ Jesus, this will be a meaningful experience. But to the rest, it's nothing except a ritual. It's imperative you believe. We're going to take some time to examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 11, he said, we should examine ourselves before we take of this to make sure that we are not taking on judgment against ourselves because we take of this without thinking it through. So we're going to take some time to respond, and then we will take of the elements in just a few moments. So let's pray together, and then we will respond. Father, we look to you this morning because there's nowhere else to look. There's a whole lot of people out there and a whole lot of entities and powers and churches that say they're the answer. Father, we know that's not right. Just as the disciples, when many disciples left Jesus, those 12 were asked by Jesus, "Do you want to leave me too?" And those disciples said, "Lord, where else will we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." Father, there's nowhere else for us to go but to you. I pray this morning, Father, as we take some time and examine our own hearts before you, as we prepare our hearts to take of this supper together and commune, that Lord God will be found worthy, that we'll not drink and eat judgment upon ourselves because we have taken of it in folly. Lord God, move in our midst. Draw us close to you in this hour, that we might celebrate together and offer up worship of what you're worthy. We pray this to your glory in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's stand together. We have a few moments of response. Altar will be open. If you want to come and pray, I can be here and pray with you. But let's take time to respond.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? darkness you see, there's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Father, as we now prepare ourselves to partake of these elements, help us to do so worshipfully, respectfully, and reverently. Lord God, to imagine that we're sitting at the very table with you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the covenant that you have sealed by your blood. Lord God, move in our midst, we pray, as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. I ask the deacons to come at this time as we prepare to distribute these elements. Matthew 26, verse 26, gives an account of the disciples with Christ at that supper. It reads this way, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus would be taken captive." We're going to prepare our hearts now to take of these elements. Some of you may have noticed that this is not the traditional cup. We are trying to be as safe through these months as we can, and this is less hands handling things. And so we will be taking of the bread first. If you want to peel back that light, transparent plastic cover. And just as the scripture revealed Jesus and his disciples, he took the bread, he broke it, and he blessed it. We're going to pray before we take of the bread. Father, we recognize that this is simply a piece of bread, but your word says that during this time we recognize that it represents your body, which you willingly, voluntarily, and substitutionarily gave on our behalf, because you loved us. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we eat of this bread, we're mindful of that sacrifice, and that we remember it, and that we're grateful for it. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take of the bread together. In the same way Christ and his disciples took the cup and gave thanks, let's give thanks. Father, we are mindful that this juice represents the blood of Christ, that which was spilled and the giving of his life that sealed a covenant and, Father, covered our sin. We thank you, Father, for that covenant and for the promise and fulfillment of it that is to come. And so we drink this with gratitude and with expectation to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's drink together. Allow me to pray for you before we depart. Brother Alec will dismiss us with a song, but I'll see you out in the hallway. Father in heaven, I pray your blessings upon these and upon their families. The Lord God, that we have been in your presence today and now are encouraged and emboldened and empowered to go out and declare that you are alive. And Lord God, thank you for the promise that means for us, and also, Father, for our future in eternity with you. We love you. Thank you for loving us so much that you would die for us while we were still sinners, and to be raised up to life and include us who believe in that promise. We love you. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Alec, God bless.
Amen. Well, church, as we have remembered and celebrated this morning the Lord's victory, we're going to sing Victory in Jesus together as we prepare to go, because his victory is our victory if we are in him. We're going to sing this chorus together.